I did remember how to get up here. It's been 1 month ago that I've had the opportunity to stand before you. You've had great preaching to then. Now you've got to go back to this mediocre stuff. I want you to know, first of all, that I'm happy that God has granted me the time and opportunity again to be with you. I'm thankful for your prayers and your concern for me while I was gone in my meetings in California and Las Vegas. I also am thankful for your participation and your encouragement during our gospel meeting with Brother Edwards. And I hope and pray that all of us were edified and we were taught the truth, and I hope that we made the proper application of those things in our lives. If you're here this morning and you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds together, that we might come to a better understanding of God's ways, and that we might be better children of His while we live in this earth. If you feel that anything that I say this morning would not be in accordance with His will, I'd be more than happy to open the Bible with you, sit down, and come to a better understanding of those things contained in the Scriptures. It is our hope and prayer that the things that we say would be in accordance with God's will, but I am a human being. I am not infallible. I can make a mistake. If you feel that I've done that, you'd be my friend if you pointed out to me. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to discuss questions from the question box. I've spent yesterday afternoon gathering those up and giving the answers from Scriptures, and tonight we're going to deal with those. So I'd ask you to come back. There are many good questions in that box that were put in over the last few months, and I hope that you'll be able to be here so we can go over those answers together. But we're going to talk about questions this morning also, but in a little different way. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, I want to read the first three verses. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall give me answer." For centuries, question and answer method has been considered the quickest way of arriving at a matter of truth. When one goes for an interview to a job, you're going to be given a list of questions that you might be asked. Either writtenly or orally, you're going to be asked some questions. And the answers to those questions are going to base the decision on the person whether they hire you or not. If you go and you're brought before the local authorities, you're going to be asked some questions, either orally or writtenly. And according to how you answer those questions, and the answers you give will determine whether you might be charged or not in whatever they are investigating. Question and answer. It is something God used to make a point with Job. Job's a very powerful book. And in Job, he had some questions about the adversities of life, as all of us might have from time to time when we have unpleasant things to deal with. And God determined to make an impression on Job by asking him some questions and allowing him to answer. And then if you read the story, I know that Job understood what God was trying to teach him. Today, I would like to put some questions forth to you in sort of a spiritual questionnaire. These are not difficult questions. These are simple questions. And these are very direct questions. And they only need a simple and a direct answer. There's not going to be any test. You don't have to tell me what answers you gave, but one day, all the questions that I'm going to ask you this morning, you're going to give an answer to on the day of judgment before Jesus Christ. And that is the most important test that you and I will ever take. And the questions will not be important then, but what will be important at that time will be the answers that we have given in our lives. And so this morning, let us talk about some questions which need answers. My first question, very relevant. Do you want to go to heaven? That's a simple question. And I believe every one of you this morning would answer that question in an affirmative. Do I want to go to heaven? Surely most people do. You know, we sing many songs that talk about heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. Won't it be wonderful there? An empty mansion just waiting for me, when all of God's singers get home. Heaven is a subject that we do well to dwell upon. It is a positive subject. It is a very pleasant subject. It is one that we often think about. And we anxiously await for the day when we will be called home to spend eternity with God. Remember the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11:10. For Abraham looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yet if yes is the answer to this question, are we willing to do what it's going to take in order for us to gain heaven? I want you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. In verse 33, in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord made this statement, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." We also read in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 37, Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 14, Paul said that he left those things that were behind. And he was pressing forward to receive the prize of the high calling of God. And in the same book, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he encouraged the church at Philippi and the Philippians to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they were called. And we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 that if we've been risen with Christ, set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. We also read in the same chapter in book, chapter 3 and verse 5 through 11, that we must mortify and put some things to death upon the earth if we hope to attain heaven. The real question is, do you want to go to heaven? That answer is easy. The answer to that question is very simple, yes. But the greater question is, am I willing to pay the price in what it will take in order for me to gain my heart's desire to go to heaven? That question is much more difficult to answer, and one that one day we will answer when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, do you want to go to heaven? The next question goes along with this question. Are you absolutely sure that heaven is where you're headed? As you sit there this morning, are you absolutely sure, without any doubt, without any reservation in your mind, are you sure that the things that you are doing are directing you towards heaven? Or could they be directing you towards somewhere else? His Word has all the information concerning the roadmap that leads us from earth to heaven. We can know whether we are headed for eternal life. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, in Sermon on the Mount again, at the conclusion of that sermon, Jesus made the statement in verse 21 of that chapter, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 24 through 27, he gave an illustration of that point by talking about two houses. One that was built upon a sand, one was built upon a rock. The one that was built upon a sand was likened to those that hear the words, understand the words, but do not make application of the teaching. That person built their house upon the sand. And when the storms of life come, it will tear down the house. But the one that built his house upon the rock is the one that heard the word, believed the word, and made application to the word. And then they built their house upon the rock. And when the storms of life come, it will stand. We need to understand that we can know. You know, some of the most comforting words in the New Testament were written as words of affirmation that they knew. They knew that they were headed for heaven. When Stephen stood before those Jews in Acts 7, and he said, "Stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, you do resist the Holy Ghost just like your forefathers did." And as they were taking his life, and I mean before he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God, before that, did Timothy know? Was he assured that he was headed for heaven? Well, I want to tell you about another person who had to look at the final days of his life, and he had to ponder this question. Did he know that's where he was headed? Let's see if he thinks that he was. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. Did he know? Was he assured that where he was headed was for heaven? Now, we can know. Sometimes we're a little apprehensive to tell people that we're saved. I've been asked many times, do you know you're going to heaven? I know I'm going to heaven if I'm obedient to what God has told me to do. There's no doubt in my mind, if I keep my end of the bargain, if I fulfill the things that he has given me to do, if I'm faithful, if I'm a faithful steward in all things, if I'm faithful to all that I have the ability to do, and I'm faithful to every command that he's given me, I know that heaven will be my home. Because God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. And he said if I was faithful until the point of death, he would give me a crown of life. I believe that's so. And I believe if I live my life by that affirmation, heaven will be my home. Are you that sure this morning? Are you that sure this moment in your life that you're headed for an eternity with God in the place that's called heaven? You know your life, and there's only one person that knows it better than you do. And that's the one who you'll stand before as your judge. He knows, and you know that he knows. But this morning, do you know? Do you believe and have you confessed that Jesus is Christ? Well, of course I have. I'm a Christian. Well, that's good. What does it mean? What does it mean to confess that you believe Jesus is Christ? Jesus himself said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Faith in Christ is a much. But you know what? Just confessing that you believe in Christ, that isn't it. Every one of you this morning who are Christian have made this confession of faith, that you believe Jesus is the Christ. But you know, the real answer to this question is if you're still answering this the same way that you did when you made the statement, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how do I make that statement still ring through true today? By being faithful. If I believe Jesus is the Christ, which I do, and he is the Son of God, that means he's my master. That means I'm his servant. That means whatever my master has called me to do, that I will do. I will do it to the best of my ability. I will do it at every opportunity that I have. And I will do it to the glory and the honor and the praise of God. And if I'm faithful to my confession, and if you're faithful to your confession, then you are living the life that makes everyone know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You don't have to put it on your bumper. You don't have to get a lapel pin. You don't have to make an affirmation for everybody to know. The life that you live is a living confession that you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews 10 that for years and years and years, I just never understood what this verse means. But I want you to look at Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is the confession of our hope that we hold without wavering? My hope and my confession is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because it is he who promised that since he overcame the grave, that I also can overcome the grave. It is he who promised that if we would obey his words, that he would give us eternal life. It is Jesus Christ that promised us that. Now, do I believe that? And does my life demonstrate that I believe that confession that I made long ago? If you haven't made that confession, you need to make that confession. Because without that confession, you cannot be in the family of God. That is one of God's requirements, and it cannot be stipulated. That goes along with the next question. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sin? You notice I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask it that way. I asked you, have you been baptized for the remission of sin? Remember what Jesus said in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When the first question in the gospel era was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do after the preaching of the first gospel sermon recorded in Acts 2? When the answer to that question came, what a man must do, the answer comes ringing in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, the reason for baptism is given in Acts 2:38. It is for the remission of sin. It's not because of sin. It is for the remission of sin. It is how we gain remission of sin. Is it important that you're immersed? Absolutely. Is it important why you're immersed? Absolutely. Is it important why you submitted to baptism? Yes. Is all immersion scriptural baptism? No, it is not. Not all scriptural immersion is baptism, because baptism is for a purpose. It has a meaning, and its meaning is for the remission of sin. Why? Romans 6, 3 and 4 answers this question. Because it puts us in contact with the death of Christ. Why must one come in contact with the death of Christ? Because that's where the blood of our Savior is at. That's where we gain the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. And that blood is gotten through the waters of baptism. And also, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5, there is only one baptism. And it is a baptism for remission of sin. Now, there are other baptisms in the Bible. That's another lesson in itself. But the only one that can gain you remission of sin is water baptism. And number two, it's the only baptism that puts you into Christ, according to Galatians 3:27. It's the only one that puts you in Christ. Why must one be in Christ? According to Ephesians 1, verse 3, in Christ is where all spiritual blessings are at. Can I gain any spiritual blessing outside of Christ? I haven't talked to a religious person yet that tells me that they can gain any spiritual blessing outside Christ. So if I've got to be in Christ to gain spiritual blessings, and one of the spiritual blessings is forgiveness of sin, how do I get into Christ? Through baptism for remission of sin. That's what the scripture said. Have you done that? Now the questions get a little tougher. Since your obedience, have you been living the life of a Christian? Now that's a lot harder than that question above it, isn't it? Have we been living the life of a Christian? Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, remember those things that Peter lists? Add to your faith, virtue not. Remember all that? You think those are just words in a book? You know what those are called? Those are sometimes called Christian graces. But sometimes I think they'd be better if we'd say they are Christian virtues that we are all to add to our lives after our obedience. You know, being a Christian is a life of growth. All of us must grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, admonished some brethren because the time that they ought to be teachers, they had need for others to come in and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. They could not take strong meat. They were still in the milk stage. Why? Because they had not learned to discern good from evil. Read Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. What about you? Have you been growing spiritually? Have you been adding to your faith these things that will help you as you live the life of a Christian here on earth? Have you been putting to death the things in the flesh that we're told to in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9? Have we been putting to death the works of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh? Have we put them aside? Have we left that way of life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it mentions the old man. The old man is put aside and the new man is put on. Have you done that? Have you discarded the old way of life? And are you living the life of a Christian? Are you doing the things that God requires you to do as His child? Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, for just a moment. Look at verse 13 with me. Listen to the words of our Lord. For you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to tell you the truth this morning, brethren. God gave us this grave responsibility to be lights in a dark world, to be examples, to be things that people could look to as a way out and escape of the world and of sin. That doesn't mean that we can save them, but we can point them to the one who can save them. And many times we will not be allowed to open a Bible. We will not be able to sit in their home and open up and have a Bible study. We may never be able to get them into a Bible discussion, but one thing they can learn by the life that you and I live, that we are children of God. We walk to the beat of a different drum. We walk for a different purpose. We have a different focus. We have a different goal. And brethren, are you a light? And are you the salt of the earth? Who did God give this requirement to? Everyone that wears that name. That's you, that's me. We are to be light, and we are to be salt of this earth. Are you a light? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you living the life of the name that you wear? Do you participate in the work and the worship of the church in an acceptable manner? Now, I know you're going to get honest attendance. Well, that's part of the work of the church. Hebrews 10, 24, you know, we often quote 25. 25 is what will result if we do verse 24. Verse 24 says to provoke our brethren to love and good works. What is one of the ways that we can provoke our brethren to love and good works? To stir them up. How can we do that? Not forsaking the assembly of yourself together, as the manner of some is. That's one way that we can provoke our brethren to love and good works. It's not making an X in a box. It's not about Sunday night. It's not about Wednesday night. It's about provoking our brethren. It's about edification. It's about encouragement. It's about love being demonstrated. We think it's just about attendance. That's not the problem. The problem is, are we provoking our brethren to love and good works, or are we provoking them to weaker service by the example of our service? Do you give willingly? Or do you give so somebody won't see that you didn't put anything in the plate in a little while? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says that we ought to give willingly and not grudgingly. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. We give not because we have to. We give because we want to. We give because God gave to us. Brother Edwards gave an excellent point in one of his lessons during the week. He talked about God gave. God has given us and continues to give us every day that we live upon this earth. You and I would not enjoy life one day without God giving us something. God gives us life, according to Acts 17, 28. The very fact that we live upon this earth, the very fact we have air to breathe, the very fact we have relationships, jobs, opportunities, homes, all of that is because God gave. What does God ask in exchange for all that He's given to us? One of the things He's asked is that we give back part of what He has given us. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Can you ever give God too much? Now, I remember when I was young, a preacher asked that one time. You know, even as a young person, I had to ponder and thought, well, that's a ridiculous question. How could anyone ever outgive God? And that's right, to ask the question is to answer. We can't outgive God. Do we support the preaching of the truth? Now, I know a little bit about this point, because that means this is a role that I play here. I'm just one of the members, but one of my jobs here is that I support, that I'm to teach the truth. Do you support the preaching of truth? Now, I don't mean by telling me I did a good job. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about patting me on the back. I'm not talking about telling me I do a great job. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you support the preaching of the truth by making the application to what the truth is when you hear it? That's a horse of a different color, isn't it? I don't want your praise. Well, maybe a little. But I'm more interested in you living the truth than hearing it. Brethren, that's what God's interested in. You know why? Because that's the only way you can teach your brother. That's the only way you can teach your friend. That's the only way you can teach your children. Your children don't inherit your faith. They will learn much by what they see you do than what you tell them. Are you practicing the truth? Do you work fervently for the Lord? Are you an active member of this church? I don't mean a pew sitter. I mean active. Are you busy in the work of the kingdom? Are you busy actively helping in the work at Norwood? What am I talking about? I'm talking about in any area. In any area. Are we busy in God's work? Are we doing God's business? Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 2? And when his parents came back to find him, he was still in the temple. Remember Jesus' answer? I must be about my Father's business. You know what we're to do while we live here? We're to be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is the business of his church. That is our business. That is our occupation. That is our responsibility. And you know whose responsibility it is? Not just the elders of this church. Not just the preacher. Not just the deacons. Not just the men. Not just the Bible class teachers. It is every one of us. All of us make up the church at Norwood. Not one member is more important than another member. Not one person's role is more important than another person's role. It's just different. And we need to understand that. Sometimes I think people think they're not important because they're not like me. They're not up here. Or they're not an overseer. Or they're not a deacon. Or they're not a man. That's ridiculous. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says we're all members, many members, but we are one body. Brethren, the church at Norwood would only be as strong or as successful as each member who is a member of it. You know what? God needs every one of us. He doesn't need me more than he needs you. He doesn't need you less than he needs the elders. He needs all of us to be doing what we can do. And you know what? If every one of our members of this locality does what they can do, this church will grow. Guaranteed, it will grow. Numbers, God will take care of that. But it will grow. Do you participate in the work of worship, or do you leave that for somebody else? Do you study the Word of God as you should? You know what? I could probably answer this for a lot of you, but I'm not going to, because you've got to answer this for yourself. You know, in 2 Timothy 2, it says, study to show thyself. Brother Edwards talked about things of thyself. You know, study is a personal thing. It is something that all of us must do for ourselves. Are you increasing in your knowledge of the Word of God? 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, we must be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, with meekness and fear. You cannot give an answer to what you do not know. You cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot tell somebody what they need to do to obey the gospel if you do not know yourself. You cannot tell a person how to live the Christian life if you do not know that for yourself. You cannot tell a person what the worship and work of the church is if you do not know that for yourself. Brethren, study is a must. Growing in knowledge is a must. It is something that makes or breaks a person as a child of God. Because how much we study is how strong we are going to be. It is how effective we will be. It is how diligent we are going to be. And how fervently we love God is how much we study. The more you love God, the more you study, the more fervent you're going to be in His service. It all goes together. It's like a puzzle. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness as Jesus says, those will be blessed and be filled in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 6. Let me ask you a question that I want you to ponder yourself. How much time do you spend in a week studying this? You know how many hours there are in a week? 168. How many do you study with this book? If your answer is 3, 2 hours we're here today, the hour on Wednesday, you failed this test. That's not enough. You know why? Because you can't learn enough. Listening to me, listening to Mike Willis, listening to Johnny Edwards, you can't learn enough by just listening to us. You can't learn enough by just attending the Bible class. Those are important. Preaching is important. It's part of the work, but you're going to have to spend time with this book. You're going to have to get your nose in the book. And you're going to have to study it. And you know what? No preacher can make you do that. There's no way I can make you do that. I can tell you about it from right here. I can just read you what God's Word says. But you must put it into practice. Do you study the Word as you should? And I'm just going to give one answer to why I know that many of you don't. Is because teachers are always a problem during the time that we need teachers. If we're studying, that's not a problem. Are you doing all you can to win souls for Christ? A better way to maybe ask this question, are you evangelistic? Do you have the attitude of the good shepherd who left the 99 and went for the one that was lost in Luke 15, 4 through 7? Personal evangelism is active and busy. The church, you know, too many people think we need a program in order for the church to grow. We don't need a program. Program's already instilled. Program's already been made. It's in the gospel. You know, one of the things that Brother Edwards talked about while he was here was what made the church grow. And one of the things I appreciated about that lesson, that what made the church grow then will still make it grow now. There's a reason why the church is not growing like it did then. The things that were done then are not being done now. And since they're not being done now, the church is not growing. But if they were done like they were done then, the church would grow. Why? Because that remedy and that formula was given by God Himself. And we have evidence of that work. We have evidence that that program worked. You know, it's not that there's not prospects. It's not that we don't have people to teach. It's not that we can't do this. It comes down to whether we want to do it or not. Do you want to win the lost? Do you want to win somebody to Christ? Do you want this church to grow? Do you want to leave a heritage for your children? Do you want this church to be a sounding board in this community? Do you want that? And let me tell you something, you didn't hire me to make sure that happens. You don't have these elders to make sure that happens. That's part of their work, it's part of my work. But it takes every one of us to win souls for Christ. And there's no magic formula. It's called opportunity, seizing it, and using it. Do we even see an opportunity sometimes? You ever been into a religious discussion with your friends? You know what? That's an opportunity. Do your friends ever come to you when they're having difficulty in life and don't know what to do because they're having a problem? That's an opportunity to turn them to God who can help them with their problem. Do we even understand that? Are you active in being a personal evangelist for Christ? Are you? You have to answer that question. But remember, one day you'll give an answer for that. Last question. Lesson is yours. Are you ready, just as you are, to meet the Lord in judgment? Right now, this moment, this time, this place. Are you ready, right now, to meet the Lord in judgment? You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10? For we must all be appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then in the next verse he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm trying to persuade you. Are you ready to meet the Lord in judgment right now at this minute? Won't you take your song books out and turn to page 335? Just a moment, we're going to sing a song for your encouragement. Before we sing that song, one other thing I want you to consider this morning. Would you like to change some of your previous answers? Maybe you didn't like the answers that you had to give to these questions. Would you like to change them? You can, now, but the time will come when you can't. You see this warning that I got right here? This warning, there's a reason for that. Because we're all going to die. And when we die, no more changes, no more amendments. No more going back and changing our answers. We're going to have to stand on the answers that we gave. But now, this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, you can change the answers to some of these questions. You can confess Christ. You can repent of your sin. You can be baptized into His body. You can have your sins washed away. And you can be added to the household of God, Acts 2:47. And you can stand justified and sanctified in His sight. And you can become a joint heir. You can do that today if you want to give an affirmative answer to obeying the gospel. But many of you have already done that. My question to you is like the questions I've just presented. Are you ready to stand on your answers? Are you willing to stand before God on the answers that you have to give to these questions today? If not, then do something about it. If you have to do something publicly, do it publicly. If you need the prayers for the church on your behalf for forgiveness, do it today while you have time and opportunity. You remember where we started? In Job 38. Stand, Job. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to give me an answer. One day, someplace, somewhere in time, you and I will stand before our judge, and he will say, give answer. And we will give an answer. What will those answers say? Will depend where we spend eternity. I want you to think about that as together we stand and finish.